This is Once for All, where Jude 3 says, I found it necessary to write appealing to you to contend for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. Listen in as the faith held by believers of all times is now delivered to you.
Throughout the history of the world, as technology has been discovered, that technology has always been used for the sake of the gospel, and the internet is no different. That the internet has become a tool to communicate the good news of Christ throughout the entire world, and pastors today are doing the same through podcasts and other things like that. And we're going to be talking about a brand new podcast. Thanks for tuning in to this edition of Once for All. I'm your host, Pastor Evan Gigline, pastor of Faith Lutheran Church right here in Rogue River. And it is great to have you with us. If you want to chime in during our broadcast at any point for any reason, give us a call. Toll free, 1-844-51-FAITH is the phone number, 1-844-51-FAITH. You can also send us an email. I'll read your email live on the air. Email address is deliveredonceforall@gmail.com. deliveredonceforall@gmail.com. My guest for the hour is Pastor Bront Hoffman. He's pastor of Christ Lutheran Church and School in Coos Bay, Oregon, and he's also host of the brand new podcast called Lutheran Stuff, No Drama. Pastor Hoffman, welcome to Once for All.
Hey, thanks for having me here today.
I'm interested in the title of your podcast, Lutheran Stuff, No Drama. Isn't that a little dramatic?
No, that's just a funny thing. It's meant to be just let's just talk about what we're going to talk about. Get in, get done. It's kind of how I shop. Get in, get done, get out of there.
What gave you the idea? What possessed you to start a podcast?
Well, it was, as people may know, I wrote for Worldview Everlasting for a number of years. And when they decided to close their doors, people just were kind of wondering, well, what should our next podcast be? And so I noticed that it got a little bit heated over the debates, and I thought, you know, this is too much drama. And so I just said, okay, well, it's actually just a Facebook group called Lutheran Stuff, No Drama. And the people were just, yeah, you guys, Zach Lesher, who's my co-host, we just talked about it and said, hey, why don't we just do a little podcast and for fun? And it turned out to be really popular.
Tell us more about your co-host.
Well, Zach is a hardworking contractor from Michigan. He's a layman. I consider him to be not only very well-versed in the scriptures and the confessions, as a person, he's very... very likable. He's very straightforward. He's just very Michigan, and he's just a delightful guy who loves to have a good time, and he loves Jesus. And so, between the two of us, it's been a pretty successful thing.
What's the goal content wise? What was it that you're wanting to communicate to your listeners?
Oh, that's really simple. Just since we have a huge group of what we call Lutherans, it's new to the Lutheran faith, we just kind of talk about basics. We don't get into a lot of the stuff that you see people that'll just argue all day over the Semper Virgo and things like that. We tend to talk about Article 4. Let's talk about justification today, or let's talk about being justified in a sinner. Let's talk about the atonement, let's talk about the commandments, things like that. A lot of it you could say is catechism, small catechism stuff.
What's maybe some of the main things that are distinctive? I mean, maybe someone is listening to our program right now and thinks, well, the Lutheran Church is just another one of those denominations like the Baptists, Methodists, you know, one of all of those. What's unique, what's distinctive about Lutheran doctrine that you can't find in any other church?
Well, we are kind of interesting in the fact that in the Catholic-Protestant debate, we're neither fish nor fowl. We are a historic church that is sacramental and liturgical, and we have the gospel, which is a no-strings-attached salvation. They're not first asking me to accept Jesus, and then I can become baptized, or accept Jesus, and I can then be good enough to be called a Christian. We are dealing with, well, reality that we live in a fallen and broken world, and the gospel is purely for those who are crushed by the law, which is, you know, everybody. And so we keep it, the funny thing about Lutherans is we seem to so many people to be so complicated, but the truth of the matter is we aren't. We're very simple. We're very straightforward. And that often puzzles American Protestants, and even Roman Catholics are very puzzled by us because we tend to not attach strings to everything.
Sometimes people quip that Lutherans are Catholic light. How do you respond to that kind of quip?
Well, it sounds to me it's always a shortcut to thinking. When you just kind of quip something that they've heard over and over, and I would like to say, well, what do you mean by light? What's light about us? Well, and I think what they're talking about is we don't have a pope and this kind of stuff, and I say, well, that is true. There is some stuff, we're very different from the Roman Catholic Church. We're very different. The fact that we have the similar mass, even though our mass has removed the sacrifice, and you know we have two sacraments and not seven. I'm just trying to truly put the best construction on it to see, well, what are they talking about? But mostly, it's usually just kind of a quip, and so I tend to ask people, well, why do you say that? What does that mean?
Sure. Yeah. Now, what kind of response have you been getting from the podcast so far?
It's been outstanding. I wouldn't say it's been there's about we have about 800 and something followers, and nodramalutherans.podbean.com is where the home of it is. We get lots of downloads, and in our group we get lots of questions, and we have a really civil, it's a very civil group, too. That's what I really like about it. That's another part of the no drama thing is don't come in there with the idea that you're just going to stir up some trouble for the sake of stirring up trouble. And people, you know, that disagree or sit there and discuss it over, and if it turns into straw men or ad hominems and it just ceases to be helpful, we just kind of go, all right, mellow out. But the response has been, you know, it's that we have a simple podcast for people who are just interested in learning the basics.
What's a topic?
And we laugh a lot during the podcast. I mean, everything apparently seems funny to us.
Yeah, I think it's hilarious. What's one of the topics that a new Lutheran struggles with as they put themselves into a new kind of church theology and a new kind of worship and a new kind of everything? What's one of the topics that a new Lutheran would choke on a little bit?
Well, one of the first ones that we see a lot of is the question, well, can I do this? Can I do that? And one of the topics that they asked was, can we listen to heavy metal? I grew up metal for life, and now my local Methodist church is telling me I can't listen to heavy metal or something like that. So Zach and I, who, you know, if you're from Detroit, if you're from Michigan, you're going to be a metalhead. And I grew up on the metal. So I'm like, we talked a little bit about it, and rather than we talked more about what are we painting here, is it a broad brush or what are we listening to, you know, what are they saying? I mean, there's certain Christians, so-called Christian songs that really talk heretically about Jesus, and parents have no problem plopping their kids in front of that. And so they'll say, well, judge a music by its content and not just by the broad brush you're painting on it. And, you know, it's I think that's a fair assessment to say that we don't provide any shortcuts to thinking.
Now, I know...
Go
ahead.
Oh, no, go ahead.
I was going to say, I know you've been kind of walking through Romans on the podcast. Are you going to go all the way through chapter 1 to the end?
Oh, yeah, that's just... that's part of the thing. I started a different podcast, and it was just the devotions. And as a school administrator and a parish pastor, and I was finding that, you know, my time, and let's not forget, I'm a husband and a father, and so some of my time was just at a premium, and I just had to let one of them go. And so Zach and I were like, why don't we just spend a little bit of time and do a treatment of the text and just give the people listening an overview of it, which is another thing that people tend to not do, is just give them an overview. Here's what you're looking at. Here's what you should look for. And, you know, can I spend 6 weeks on chapter one? Easily. But let's just sum it up. It's kind of the Reader's Digest of podcasts. You know, we're just summing it up. And then what that does is it spawns questions in our group to say, hey, I noticed you guys talked about this. Would you type a little bit more? Would you write a little bit more about that? Sure, no problem. Because then people can kind of build on it from there. So we tend to just, you know, give you the overview of the chapter. And thankfully, Romans doesn't have, you know, super long chapters, so we're able to do it. And it turns out pretty well.
Excellent. Well, we need to take a break right here real quick, and then we get back. I want to talk a little bit about Romans chapter 7. It's a chapter you covered recently on the program, and it's one that a lot of Christians debate over the meaning. So if we could have you hang on the line through the break, and then we'll talk about Romans chapter 7. You're listening to Once for All. We'll be right back. Stay tuned.
The phone lines are now open. Call toll-free 1-844-51-FAITH. That's 1-844-51-FAITH.
This is Life Issues with Brad Mattis, president of Life Issues Institute.
Last year, over 250 people were euthanized in the Netherlands for psychiatric reasons or dementia. A year earlier, it was 60. A study published in a medical ethics journal examined 9 cases of intellectual disability and or autism. They concluded the bar for assessment of intractable suffering, the reason for euthanasia, is set lower for people with intellectual disability or autism than for the general population. They stated it's possible people with intellectual disabilities are like the canary in the coal mine. And we found no evidence of safeguards against the influence of the physician's own subjective value judgments. Legal euthanasia really is a Pandora's box that should have never been opened.
For more information, visit our website at lifeissues.org and stay informed, more informed than you've ever been.
Today's Takedown Minute comes to us from the Screwtape Letters by C.S. Lewis, an insightful look at how Satan operates. The book is written from the perspective of the demons, with Screwtape, a fictional high-ranking official in Satan's army, writing to his nephew Wormwood, the novice demon. Screwtape writes, "How much better for us if all humans died in costly nursing homes amid doctors who lie, nurses who lie, friends who lie, as we have trained them, promising life to the dying, encouraging the belief that sickness excuses every indulgence, and even if our workers know their job, withholding all suggestion of a priest, lest it should betray to the sick man his true condition. And how disastrous for us is the continual remembrance of death which war enforces. One of our best weapons, contented worldliness, is rendered useless. In wartime, not even a human can believe that he is going to live forever." That was C.S. Lewis for today's Takedown Minute.
Welcome back to Once for All. We're on the line with Pastor Ron Hoffman. He's pastor of Christ Lutheran Church and School in Coos Bay, Oregon, and host of the brand new podcast called Lutheran Stuff, No Drama. And as we talked about before the break, one of the things you're doing, Pastor Hoffman, is you're looking at several chapters in Romans as taking from your devotion that you previously did. And could you give us a thumbnail sketch of what Romans 7 is all about?
Well, it's another thing I might point out is we're using the outline that's provided in the Lutheran Study Bible because so many people have that particular outline, so we believed it would be easy for them to follow along with it. But as we take a look at the first six verses, they kind of sum up what Paul's going to be talking about in released from the law is the header on it. That the law, talking about the law, is binding on a person only as long as he lives. For a married man is bound by law and her husband while he lives. But if her husband dies, she's released from the law and marriage accordingly. She will be called an adulteress if she lives with another man while her husband is alive. What's going on here is Paul is talking a lot about, as we get into the sixth commandment, and as Lutherans talk about it, the second table of the law. And he's referring to these are how Christians get along with one another. This is how God talks about us as people who hear his word and believe it. And in this case, he's talking about marriage and the bonds of marriage and the importance of it. But then he comes in here to clarify in verse 4, likewise, my brothers, you have also died to the law through the body of Christ so that you may belong to another, to him who has been raised from the dead, in order that we may bear fruit for God. You see him moving into saying that, you know, your righteousness isn't going to be found there. It's going to be found in Christ. And he also points out in the terms of what this looks like is being belonged or owned by Christ. It comes with it that we would do, well, good works. We would bear fruit for God. And again, we had a little talk about what it means to do good works and how Lutherans shouldn't be afraid of that concept. So oftentimes people worry whenever we say good works, but the Bible is filled with them, and they're not a cornerstone of our righteousness. They're his righteousness that we bear fruit for. And then he moves on to verse 6, but now we are released from the law, having died to which held us captive, so that we serve in the new way of the Spirit and not the old way of the written code. And to say that we're talking about people who have been converted to faith, that it's not just by the whip and the bridle, but by the Holy Spirit that we live for Christ and we have hope in him. And those first five or six verses just really kind of nail Paul in a nutshell, that the works of Christ are what are important in terms of who we are as Christians, but the benefits of those works of Christ are seen in us as we love our neighbors and show grace and mercy to them.
So, I mean, it sounds like Paul's kind of wrestling with, I'm wrestling with it as I hear Paul teach. What is the relation of the law to the Christian? Because he says that we've been released from the law. And so he goes next into the conversation, well, does that mean that the law is sin? So how do we talk about the law in relation to the Christian?
Well, as Lutherans, we know from our large catechism, Luther treats this, he goes into it and says, you know, you understand, for their righteous sake and to set them apart, God gave these Ten Commandments to the Jewish people for their, to literally to set them apart from the surrounding cultures. And as Lutherans, we don't find our righteousness or any Christian in this. And so when God speaks to us, we say, you know what? It's right. This is why we have the tables of the law. This is the first three commandments. This is how we relate to God. And the final seven, this is how we relate to one another. But our righteousness will be found in Christ. I mean, Paul even answers the question in verse 7. What then shall we say? That the law is sin? By no means. Yet, if it had not been for the law, I would not have known sin. So when God writes this down, he's like, yeah, by the way, that is bad. And so, you know, keep away from that. And or that is good. That's a good thing you should do. And that's the right thing. And so really, without God's word, without God's instruction, we would be lost.
I wonder if you see this with the new Lutherans you deal with your on your podcast, because I think that some Christians live really under the law. Even maybe they wouldn't use those words, but oftentimes what they know of church or of God day in day out is the God who's wanting me to perform better, the God who wants me to. To have better behavior or to figure things out. And so I'm constantly being burdened by sermons that tell me I should do this or I should do that, and or Bible studies that say improve in this way, improve in that way. And there's nothing really ever said of the gospel, that is Christ's message of forgiveness for those who fail to get better. And oftentimes I think people come out of a situation like that into a Lutheran doctrine or a Lutheran teaching and see that there's a balance, a teaching of law and gospel. Is that a common theme amongst the new Lutherans that you encounter with your podcast and on your Facebook group?
Well, it is. It's almost, I'm not trying to be funny. It's almost like somebody who has suffered with an addiction their whole life, and then they come here and they find out that and we don't offer that, you know, that meth or that drug here, and they start to sort of detox from it. And the Lutheran, and in all fairness, you know, you'll even meet lifelong Lutherans who, if you find that they're kind of detox on it as well, to say that I need you to understand something about how Jesus works. He gives freely. He, we all quote John 3:16, but yet I find a lot of people who don't kind of believe it. And so when God gives freely, namely of his only begotten Son, he literally means freely. And then people say, So yeah, but I did something. I came to church, didn't I? I walked in, and you know, this kind of stuff. They're looking for me to give them a fix, and I was just going, I'm not sure what you're talking about there. But God has given freely, and this is where He promises to meet you in word and sacrament. And so people they struggle with it because It's Luther in 1517 all over again, and to say, you know, I just want a God who loves me. Is there a God out there who will love me and forgive me? And well, guess what? American Protestantism. I won't even talk about Roman Catholicism. American Protestantism is filled with people that have no hope. They have no sense of peace, and there's this great sense of despair, and they're just being pushed and pushed and saying, well, have you gone out and shared the gospel? Love your neighbor is the gospel. I mean, one of our show topics was Zach's conversation with a person. He said, well, what is the gospel? And he literally said, the law. And so there's this sense of, you know, for him it was good news to read the Ten Commandments, and that's the good news. And so it's not hard to find Lutherans who come into our group, and we treat them kind of with kid gloves because, yeah, they come from a background of theological abuse, and they're supposed to come here, and we're supposed to be patient with them and kind, and to show them love and not just let somebody flame out on them because they think they're dumb or they said something wrong or stupid. You know, that's just kind of what we're dealing with. And by the way, that gets back to the whole purpose of the podcast.
A common objection to what you just talked about would be someone who says, well, if that's true, then someone can just do whatever they want. They can. It's a license to sin. I'll just go rob, rape, murder, steal, and it's okay because God is taking care of everything. How do you respond to an objection like that?
Oh, well, that's pretty easy. I would say that, well, what you're doing here in the people who want to, first of all, I say, well, along with the people who think that they can do God's word and they find themselves in despair, on the other side of the same coin, you have the people that say, I don't need any of God's word. And you're going to find that they're in despair as well. And that's why this is where how we talk about law and gospel becomes very important, because whether you're a Pharisee or an antinomian, you're going to find yourself living in despair, because on both sides of the coin, a Pharisee doesn't need God because he's already doing enough, and then he finds out he's not. And the antinomian doesn't need God because he thinks God is only the law. So guess what? He never hears his good news. And so the antinomian is falling into despair, and this is usually when both sides of this same coin of godlessness finds themselves enmeshed in just social justice, for example, because pretty soon social justice becomes the only gospel or whatever. The human old Adam will always have something to replace God with. Don't worry about that. As soon as you say that there's an opening for a new God, the old Adam goes, well, I got this and this and this. Take your pick.
The last part of Romans is sometimes debated amongst Christians about whether Paul is speaking. I'm referring specifically to the part where he says, the good that I want to do, I do not do, but I practice very evil that I do not want, and so on and so forth. And Christians will debate whether this is Paul speaking presently as a Christian, or whether Paul is reflecting upon his life before he became a Christian. I'll let you chime in on that debate, but I want, but why is that a debate? In other words, why is it difficult for some Christians to even comprehend that Paul could be speaking in the present as a Christian?
Well, now I'm trying to think of his name, and I'm not going to do it right now. But there was a theologian, and he was part of the German Reformed, a post-Reformation group that he really kind of coined and started off the new perspective on Paul. And it's just killing me right now, but he was the one that was teaching that, oh, by the way, now that we're Christians, we don't sin anymore, and we won't sin anymore. We're fine. We're going to be, and there's still German Reformed that exists to this day that think, I don't sin at all. And so when they read this, they're kind of offended that Paul, being, you know, he's one of the apostles. He's definitely one of the most prolific writers, if not the most prolific writer in the Bible. And here he is telling us that he's broken. Here he is telling us he is a sinner. And so here's the old Adam doing the exegesis here, going, well, clearly, this is before his conversion that he said this, because he, and I'm saying, yeah, because clearly he tells us, there was a time when I did what I know he doesn't. And so he's relating to the people to say, look, I want you to know I understand what sin is. I'm not endorsing sin. I understand. I know what it is. And St. Paul has a terrible way of always pushing us away from himself and towards Christ. Well, the German Reformed are going to want to push you to themselves and say, look at us. The American version of it was the Puritans that would come and they weren't as extreme as the German Reformed, but they definitely believed that they sinned less than other people. And so you're always trying to get a guy, and as Zach always jokes about, that's wanting to move the goalpost. Hmm. Let's move the goalpost. Look how righteous I am. Well, you just move the goalpost back 15 yards. Of course you know. And so when you have people that talk about this perspective on Paul, it's just nonsense, because he's talking to these Roman Christians who, by the way, he has heard about and he's writing to. They're not going to have a lot of context on him. So, of course, he's not going to speak to them about this prior incident. It doesn't make any sense. I mean, exegetically, it doesn't hold water. So for the people who want him to be a different Paul, they have to make it up. They have to inject it in there themselves.
Well, so when we read the end of Romans 7 in its proper context, how does it provide comfort to the Christian?
Well, I don't know if for some people they'll say that it provides comfort because they're commiserating. They'll say that, hey, you know, Paul had a rough go at it. I am no Saint Paul, and but really the point of it would be verse 25, not just commiserating, but thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then I myself serve the law of God with my mind, with my flesh I serve the law of sin. And so he points us, verse 24, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? And he says, thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So there's where the comfort lies, because when he says, I used to that I do this, I do that, I do this, and I don't do that, well, he's saying that's wrong, and he needs delivery, and he says that Jesus is that delivery. So on a more superficial level, you'll say, well, I can commiserate with Paul because that what I should do, I do not, and that what I should not do, I do. But the truth of the matter is Paul is crying out for mercy, and he tells us that Jesus Christ is that mercy.
We know that you have some responsibilities with the school you got to get going, but before we let you go, tell us a little bit about Christ Lutheran Church and School in Coos Bay.
Well, we are now in our 111th year in this community. Our school will be celebrating its 25th year in the community now. We have a toddler through 7th grade school here, which I administer, and we have a congregation here that I'm the pastor of. It's a wonderful congregation. Oregonians are an interesting lot, as you know very well. they're in a place that sometimes veers off the beaten path. These guys here, they love God's word and his sacraments, and they're a faithful congregation, and we get to know you know, our school is our largest outreach, and we get to meet wonderful people from the community who entrust us, Lutherans, with their kids, which they've been doing now for, according to this year, 172 years. Lutheran schools, LCMS schools, have been in existence. And so we're just really, really humbled and thankful to be a part of that wonderful tradition of the gospel and education.
You can check out the church and school by going to coosbaylutheran.org and the podcast by going to nodramalutherans.podbean.com. We've been talking to Pastor Bron Hoffman. He's pastor of Christ Lutheran Church and School and also host of the podcast Lutheran Stuff, No Drama. Pastor Hoffman, thanks for your time and blessings on your day.
Thank you very much. Have a great day.
You as well. When we get back, we'll be taking a look at the news. Stay tuned. You're listening to Once for All.
The phone lines are now open. Call toll-free 1-844-51-FAITH. That's 1-844-51-FAITH.
With the SRN News Business Brief, I'm Dennis Crowley. The Commerce Department says the trade deficit, the difference between what the United States sells and what it buys in foreign markets, slid to $49 billion in March. The report says this is down from $57.7 billion in February and the lowest since September. President Trump is promising to bring down America's massive deficits, which he blames on bad trade agreements and abusive practices by U.S. trading partners. Kellogg, known for its Frosted Flakes and Fruit Loop cereals, says millennials are hot for frozen foods, and this is helping boost the company's sales. Kellogg says sales of Eggo waffles and Morningstar Farms veggie burgers have jumped more than 10% during the first 3 months of the year. On Wall Street, the Dow rose 5 points with business. I'm Dennis Crowley.
This is Sacred Meditations. O God, you have prepared for those who love you such good things as surpass our understanding. Pour into our hearts such love towards you that we, loving you in all things and above all things, may obtain your promises, which exceed all that we can desire. Through Jesus Christ our Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, forever and ever. Amen. For more prayers and meditations on God's Word, check out sacredmeditations.org. Like us on Facebook at facebook.com/sacredmeditations.
And now it's time for Table Talk Extras with Pastor Brian Wolf-Mueller.
Can you believe this parable, the parable of the sinner and the Pharisee? They both come up to the temple to pray, and one goes home justified, the other doesn't. The one that goes home justified is not the man who's good, not the man who studies his Bible every day and prays three times a day regularly, not the man who's dressed nice, who has it all going for him, who has lots of friends, who's well-liked in the community. It's not the man who you want to be who goes home justified. It's the man you don't want to be. It's the sinner, the tax collector, the low-life criminal, the man who you wouldn't let date your daughter, the man who you wouldn't let in your house. That's the one that gets to heaven. You see, we govern things by works, by doing good, by being right and holy before each other, but God is totally different. He judges things based not on our works. If he did, who would be good enough? Who would be holy enough? Nobody. Not on our works, but on Christ Jesus, who does all for us. So this parable, the parable of the sinner and the Pharisee, teaches us to despair of ourselves, of our own attempts at self-righteousness, of all of our sense of being good enough or holy enough for God, to despair of these things, to let all of these things go, to die to these things, to beat at our chest and say, Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. Because it's for sinners that Christ came, it's for sinners that Christ died, and it's for sinners like you and me that Christ has the promise of forgiveness, of justification, of eternal life.
Amen. This has been a production of Table Talk Radio. For more information, visit tabletalkradio.org.
With SRN Sports, I'm Michael Harrington. Let's start with NBA playoff action last night. LeBron James and Kevin Love combined for 74 points and 19 rebounds as the Cavs whipped the Raptors 128-110 to take a 2-0 lead in the conference semifinals. Love says it was nice to break out of a shooting slump.
Great looks and, really uncharacteristic misses from me. It's not like I forgot how to play the game of basketball. You know, I go out there every night and fight and try to help this team win. You know, tonight just wanted to affect the game in different ways.
Toronto now heads to Cleveland, where the Raptors are 0-5 in the previous two postseasons. The Celtics also own a 2-0 lead after rookie Jason Tatum capped his 21-point performance by hitting a pair of late free throws in a 108-103 victory over the 76ers. In other NBA news, David Fitzdale would become the New York Knicks' 11th head coach since Jeff Van Gundy stepped down in the 2001-2002 season. This is SRN Sports. There was NHL playoff action last night. The Pittsburgh Penguins were able to shut down Alex Ovechkin and square their Stanley Cup second-round series at 2 games apiece. Jake Guentzel scored twice, and Evgeny Malkin provided the game-winner as the Pens downed the Capitals 3-1 in Pittsburgh. The Nashville Predators also knotted their series at 2 games apiece. Pekka Rinne stopped 32 shots. P.K. Subban supplied the eventual game-winner as the Predators topped the Jets 2-1 in Winnipeg. Major League Baseball yesterday in the American League in a doubleheader. Toronto beat Cleveland 13-11 in 11 innings. Indians bounced back 13-4 later. Yankees 6, Houston 5, Kansas City over Detroit 10-6. It was the Rangers beating Boston 11-5. White Sox 6, Twins 5, Angels over Baltimore 12-3, Seattle 4, and Oakland 1. In the National League, just 3 games yesterday. The Nats beat Pittsburgh 3-1, Atlanta 11, Mets nothing, Dodgers over Arizona. This is SRN Sports.
In today's Takedown Minute, we hear Martin Luther explain how God works in his world through masks, that is, through us in our vocations. Speaking on Psalm 147, Luther says, What else is all our work to God, whether in the fields, in the garden, in the city, in the house, in war, or in government, but just such a child's performance by which he wants to give his gifts in the fields, at home, and everywhere else? These are the masks of God, behind which he wants to remain concealed and do all things. He could give children without using men and women, but he does not want to do this. Instead, he joins man and woman so that it appears to be the work of man and woman, and yet he does it under the cover of such masks. We have the saying, God gives every good thing, but not just by waving a wand. God gives all good gifts, but you must lend a hand and take the bull by the horns. That is, you must work and thus give God good cause and a mask. That's Martin Luther in today's Takedown Minute.
Welcome back to Once for All. In the last 15 minutes of the program, we're going to be talking about a new bill in South Carolina that deals with abortions. If you want to chime in, toll-free number 1-844-51-FAITH. All right, so here's the story. It says South Carolina Senate approves bill to ban all abortions, declares unborn babies people under the law. This is from lifenews.com. The South Carolina Senate approved a measure to ban all abortions in the state Wednesday night, barely 24 hours after defeating a similar proposal. The measure amended a bill to ban brutal dismemberment abortions that tear unborn babies limb from limb while their hearts are beating, the state reports. The newly amended bill would ban all abortions except in cases of rape, incest, or threats to the mother's life. According to the report, state Senate voted 28-10 to approve the measure. It needs a second vote of approval before it can move to the state house for consideration. Lawmakers said that they expect abortion activists to challenge the bill if it becomes law, and they hope it will successfully challenge Roe v. Wade. Quote, it's designed to give the court an opportunity to revisit Roe v. Wade, the state Senate Majority Leader Shane Massey told the newspaper. Says the vote came barely 24 hours after the state Senate defeated a similar amendment to the dismemberment abortion law. The amendment would have granted legal rights to unborn babies from the moment of conception in South Carolina. So here's the bill. Talking about a dismemberment bill and the process of abortion, where the process is not even chemical that ends the life of the unborn child, but in dismembering the body of the fetus. And this is going to be the sticky thing. So they're hoping that this bill is one that would go all the way to the Supreme Court to challenge Roe v. Wade. But here's the thing. Even in this first hearing in South Carolina, Senate had 10 opposing votes. And so when it goes to the House, how many people will vote against it? And here's the question. If there's a bill before you, let's say you're a lawmaker and you have a bill before you that says, should we allow or should we make illegal the tearing apart of limb by limb of unborn fetuses, how many people do you think will vote in favor of that process or vote that should be outlawed? And you'd be shocked to hear anyone say that should be done. I mean, if you're just walking down the street and you're taking a survey and you ask a person, hey, do you think unborn children should be torn limb by limb in the womb? I think that most people would say, no, that's terrible. Don't. Why would we even allow that or endorse that? We intuitively know that there's something terribly wrong with doing such a thing. But what has become an argument about abortion now colors our perspective on whether we're going to allow such a thing. So now we're so committed to the cause of being pro-abortion. I mean, we as a society, we're so committed that we would, you know, give women the right to choose or maintain the freedom of choice, that even would then go so far to say that we should have the right to dismember unborn fetuses. And it's all you know to preserve women's rights. So I mean, if this was on the table apart from the abortion debate, I think that we would probably look at this and go, "That's crazy." Of course, we wouldn't allow that. But because if we give an inch, we've given a mile. Again, I'm talking we as a society. If we concede even just a little bit on the abortion topic, then we're losing our freedoms is what is said. And so now anything, any law whatsoever, no matter how logical, no matter how sensical, no matter what it is, any law that would come up that would somehow take away from abortion, there are lawmakers who would just vote it down without even consideration. They strike it down a priori because nothing should be passed to harm abortion. And this is what's harmful to our lawmaking process. That anytime you take a hardline stance on anything that doesn't look for some reasonable concession somewhere in the middle, we've stopped being good lawmakers. We stopped being logical thinkers, and we've just become ideologues. And so we're committed to a particular cause, no matter whether the cause is making sense or not. And so even if a person, a lawmaker, a legislator was for abortion, we're so-called pro-choice, as they say, it would seem to make sense that maybe you shouldn't be okay with the process of dismembering limb by limb a fetus in the womb. Maybe we should have some kind of a sense about this that says, well, if we can prove that a fetus can feel pain after a certain point, and the process of ending that life in the womb causes pain to the fetus, then maybe we shouldn't allow that process to happen. I mean, those sound, to me at least, as very logical, easy decisions as a legislator. But as I've just discussed, if we're going to give any concession whatsoever, then we're no longer committed to the cause. And so we should probably start writing our legislators who say, what prevents you from passing a law that says, I don't want a fetus to feel pain? In other words, why do you think it's okay? Why do you endorse the idea that it is okay for a fetus to feel pain? Why do you want to endorse the idea that fetuses should be dismembered in the womb? So now, to me, it seems like these kinds of laws, these kinds of legislation are redirecting the attention away from the choice of the mother and seeing then the baby in the womb as its own entity. Because in that instance, the mother's not the one feeling pain, it's the fetus feeling pain. And so that now the choices of the mother are affecting and even causing pain to another individual. Something entirely separate. From the mother. So as South Carolina passes this, they're hoping that it is one that will challenge Roe v. Wade. I would be a little surprised to see that it did, but this is their stated goal, apparently, at least some who talked to the newspaper that I was reading. Some said, we want this to we want this to be one that would go all the way to the Supreme Court. Now, here, I'll read a little bit more from the paper. It says, the proposal likely would ban some 97% of the roughly 5,700 abortions performed in South Carolina each year, according to the Democrat who suggested Republicans adopt it. Quote, it's clearly unconstitutional from my point of view, said Senator Brad Hutto. The Orangeburg Democrat said he filed the proposal in order to quickly end a debate over dismemberment abortions that had raged in the Senate for 2 days until late Wednesday. The Senate passed the bill less than an hour after Hutto's amendment was adopted. It needs one more vote on Wednesday. The Republicans expect their Democratic counterparts to filibuster the amended proposal. After the vote, Hutto said South Carolina lawmakers can get to other important issues such as South Carolina's $9 billion nuclear fiasco. He said that it is confident the courts will strike down the proposed abortion ban if it passes the Senate and then the House. So, the Democrats are saying, look, we need to move on to bigger and important, more important things. We don't want to spend our time with trivial matters such as human life. We don't want to be wasting our time talking about protecting those who can feel pain. We don't want to waste our time talking about dismembering innocent human beings. We need to get on to more important things like multi-billion-dollar nuclear deals. That's what the South Carolina should really be talking about. Well, I mean, I think that's probably true because you're not the one feeling the pain. You're not the one being dismembered. But if you are one that is subject to being dismembered and there's no protections under the law to prevent that, I'm willing to bet you're a little bit more committed to the cause if that's the case. But I think it's good for our lawmakers to take a honest look at some of these bills and say, am I really pro dismembering unborn children? Am I really pro inflicting pain upon unborn children? Am I really willing to say that in this fight for abortions on demand, which is really a fight for recreational sex for that to be available whenever I want it to enjoy the pleasures without responsibilities. If I'm committed to that cause, then I have to serve that cause at whatever end, whatever means that costs. And even if that means I'm going to be okay with unborn children in the womb being dismembered, even if that means I'm okay with unborn children in the womb feeling pain, then that's the cost of having a society that gets to enjoy its sexual gratifications at every moment for any reason without question. So that's really the crossroads that we're at as a society. That door number one is that we get to enjoy sexual gratification on demand whenever we want, and the cost of that is inflicting pain and dismemberment of unborn children. Or door number two is that we can say we're going to take a higher ground and say it's not right for children to be dismembered and feeling pain in the womb. And that might mean that we have to take another look at the responsibilities that come along with engaging in the sexual act. But we can't have it both ways. We can't pretend that this thing in the womb is just a thing, but it actually is a real human life, a real human life who feels pain, a real human life that deserves the protection of the law to give it at least a chance at life. But that's something as society we're going to have to decide whether we want or not. You've been listening to another edition of Once for All. It's great to have you with us, and thank you for tuning in. If you want to give us any feedback or anything you heard on today's broadcast, you can send me an email, deliveredonceforall@gmail.com, deliveredonceforall@gmail.com. I'd be happy to read your email on the air during a future broadcast, or you can also leave us a voicemail. That voicemail system is 1-844-51-FAITH, 1-844-51-FAITH, and by leaving a message, we can respond to your call at a later time. Thanks for tuning in, and don't forget to visit our website, onceforallradio.com.
This has been Once for All. You can contact the show by sending an email, deliveredonceforall@gmail.com. You can listen again to this show or any other episodes by visiting onceforallradio.com. Until next time, stand firm in the faith, once delivered to the saints.